I saw Matt Noss come in, Matt and his wife. Is that Matt back there? Hi. That's right, I need to see your daughter. So if we have others visiting here and I have not recognized you, I'm glad you're here, whoever you are. I'm glad you're here this morning. Greatest day of the year. Greatest day of the year. It really is. I don't know why. Just means a whole lot more to me this year. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I really am. And I bet you feel the same way. Paula, tell me the name of your friend again, Shirley. Okay, we're going to pray for Shirley in just a minute. I'm going to pray for Wally in just a minute. Wally has surgery on Tuesday. And Shirley is going through a very difficult time as well. Pray for Paula's friend. Before we do that, just want to make some announcements. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but some special events coming up. Our ladies, we were giving praises Wednesday night. Ladies spoke up about how wonderful the ladies' meetings have been this past Monday night and the month before. Had big crowds out for them those two Monday nights. And, of course, ladies went through the prayer advance down in Virginia. Had a great time. So I want to just mention this to the ladies. Keep that good streak going, if you will. The Wonderfully Made Ladies Conference at Bible Baptist Temple in just 2 weeks, featuring Wendy Burks and Renee Gamble. And starts on Friday, April 21st, and then on Saturday, April 22nd. So I want to encourage our ladies to go. If you're interested in going, you can see my wife about that. Friday is free. There's no cost to this. Both Renee Gamble and Wendy will be speaking for the ladies there that Friday night. And then on Saturday, there are several sessions and a number of other speakers. They do provide lunch. They provide a number of materials. So there's a $20 charge on Saturday, but Saturday only. So ladies, if you're interested in that, even if you just go on Friday evening, you're welcome to do that. And I'm mentioning that because they need to know by this Friday, the 14th. So if you could call here, leave a message on the answer machine in the office, or talk to my wife and let her know about that. And then in 2 weeks, on Sunday morning, evangelist Benjamin Burks will be speaking here. We've never had him here before. And so I'd like you to be here to hear evangelist Benjamin Burks. Just be here with us in our morning service. And then we're just now 1 month away from our Family Matters Conference, evangelist Dave Young. And he is a tremendous preacher. I think he spoke down at the Ladies Advance. He was also at the Men's Advance down in Roanoke this year. And he is going to be here with us just through Tuesday. So we'll start on a Sunday morning and end on Tuesday. So if you have friends that are struggling in their marriage, or maybe a friend who is new to the parenting angle in their life, and whether saved or lost, this would be a great opportunity to invite them out, to be an encouragement to them. Also, the gospel will be heavily given on that Sunday morning. And so if you have friends or a relative that may be going through a family struggle of some type, invite them to come. They're going to hear the gospel too. He is a tremendous preacher. I've been looking forward to this for a long, long time. Very hard to get him, but the Lord opened up a door. We had a few days off, and he's going to be here with us, so I want you to keep that in mind. We do have some handbills now available for you to begin to invite folks out. In fact, yesterday I met our new neighbor over here, and born-again people. Had a great, great time of fellowship with those folks, and I invite them to our family conference. So they attend another church, but invited them out. So begin to invite folks out for that, if you would. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, this is rejoicing day, victory day, because you are alive. You rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. You have since then been seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're willing to lay down your life. Thank you that you bore our sins in your body on the tree. Thank you that you became the curse for us so we could be blessed. Thank you that you became sin for us so that we could be made God's righteousness. I don't fully understand it, but I sure receive it. I sure love you for it. And I believe these people before me love you as well. We do want to ask for Shirley today. She is in a very bad way. Lord, you know her need. You know how to minister to her. So, Lord, you work in her life. Just use Paula to be a blessing to her friend. Lord, for Wally, as he has surgery on Tuesday, it's an important surgery for him, and I ask you just bring him safely through it. Father, be pleased with the preaching and teaching of your word in the children's church hour, the ministry that's going on in the nursery right now, right here in this auditorium. Help me this morning. Speak through me to magnify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to the 98th Psalm. It seems like an unusual place for Resurrection Sunday, but I want you to go to the 98th Psalm. Psalm 98, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. God's holy arm got him the victory early one Sunday morning. We heard Paul read from the book of Matthew a little while ago. Luke gave this account of resurrection morning. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, Psalm 98 is not considered a prophetical psalm. However, when I look at these words, and I think about the victory that Jesus Christ secured for you and for me on that resurrection day, this might as well be prophetical. It's a tremendous, tremendous psalm. There could be no greater fulfillment of this truth in Psalm 98 than the empty tomb. That's getting victory. Jesus, who is God, let me say it again, Jesus, who is God, not a small God, not just the Son of God. He said, I am. He declared himself to be God. Throughout the New Testament, we hear these truths. He is the true God and eternal life, John said. He's the great God and our Savior, as Paul proclaimed in the book of Titus. Jesus, who is God, come in the flesh, made certain the victory early on a Sunday morning. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again, and he did. I know he gave himself over to Pilate. He gave himself over to Herod. He gave himself over to Annas. He gave himself over to the high priest and to all those in that mass of people there at Pilate's judgment hall. But he called the shots. His father called the shots. He laid down his life. He said this to Martha just days before. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Long before there was a resurrection, he was the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked at Martha and says, believest thou this? I ask you this question, do you believe that? That if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now, you have resurrection life in you. You have eternal life in you. You may lay down this clay pot one day, and that's all it is. It's a vessel. It wears out. You cannot die. If you're saved, you have eternal life. You have resurrection life in you. Over what did God's arm get the victory? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter on the resurrection. And I want you to look at verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Listen to these words. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, the grave, sin, hell, Satan, that day when Jesus rose from the dead, gave you the victory. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And that's what we're doing. We're celebrating that today. We're celebrating that today. You go back to the 98th Psalm. Look at the second verse. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. This great salvation he's made known. And he emphasizes in verse 2 of Psalm 98 that it was shown to the heathen. You can turn if you'd like. If not, I want to read to you from Acts chapter 10. When the gospel first was given, in fact, Jesus, when he preached the kingdom, he said, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. In fact, he said, don't go to the Gentiles yet. But Jesus was sent to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. And he was the glory of his people, Israel. And when you come to Acts chapter 10, you see the truth of Psalm 98:2 come to light. And God made known his truth to the heathen. In Acts chapter 10, there's a Roman officer by the name of Cornelius. He has been enamored, if you will, with the Jewish faith. He becomes a follower of Jehovah. He is taken with the law of Moses, and he loves the things that God loves. And God took note of it. And God, in his mercy, sent a man named Peter to visit this Gentile man. And he makes his way to Cornelius' home. And when Peter would walk into that Gentile home, which was literally illegal, morally wrong for a Jew to do, but God said, you go. And he walks into that home. I believe that house was packed out with his own family and with his household and many that Cornelius had influenced toward the ways of Jehovah God. But there was something missing in Cornelius' life. I want you to begin to read with me in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. If you're there, it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, now notice these words, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. And to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. God's great salvation was made openly known to the heathen. And that day, a Jewish man stood inside a heathen home and proclaimed the gospel. And notice what happened. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't believe it. That God, who openly raised his son and proclaimed him, also fell upon the Gentiles, the heathen, for salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm one of those Gentiles. More than likely, you are one of those Gentiles that God openly showed his salvation, and he showed his righteousness to you and to me. Paul, who would become the apostle to the Gentiles, made this statement in Galatians 1:16. He said, God is revealing his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Look again at Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. That's me. That's you. And I'm a heathen no more. I'm born again, blood washed, blood bought child of God. I'm part of the royal family. And so are you. For all those of you who are born again. God showed him openly. I got to thinking about this. The only hindrance to God's victory through Jesus Christ to the world is me. Every time I fail to open my mouth and tell somebody about Jesus, the only hindrance is me. When God gives me an opportunity, whether it's passing out a tract or using my voice to proclaim the plan of God's salvation, the only hindrance of that being openly shown is me. That's a somber thought. But it doesn't have to be that way. You notice Psalm 98, verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The heathen saw it, but God did not forget his people Israel. Remember Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. God has not forgotten his people. Many teach and preach that, but God has not forgotten his people. That great victory he remembered toward his own. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews must have felt as though there would never be the coming of a Messiah the first time. They waited, and they were dominated by other nations and empires. They were the killing field for those who followed Alexander the Great, as they used Palestine for battlefields, and they desecrated the temple, and they trampled the people. And when that had ended, then comes Rome with all their barbaric ways. And I'm sure it felt to them after hundreds and hundreds of years like this Messiah was a myth.
Then one day in Bethlehem, a baby was born. I was talking to this neighbor over here yesterday. They just returned from Israel. They got to go to Bethlehem. Got to go to the upper room. They said they were actually attacked. They had stones thrown at them by the Hasidic Jews. But they said that Muslims were open to the gospel and they saw a number of Muslims get saved. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. They got to go to the place where Jesus was born. They got to go to that room where Jesus ate the Passover meal. And one thing God made sure that Israel learned there at Bethlehem, he had not forgotten his people. When those events began to happen, the Jews were not aware of it except for a handful of people. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, God speaks to a Levite by the name of Zacharias. He would become the father of a man named John. John the Baptist. And Zacharias said this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before his face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." God did not forget Israel. God remembered them. And God sent his son into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but of everlasting life. To the Jew first, praise the Lord, also to the Greek. In chapter 2, an old prophet by the name of Simeon stood in the temple. In 8 days, the time of the circumcision of Jesus, he's brought into the temple. And God had promised through the Holy Spirit to Simeon that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember that? And this old man is there in the temple complex, and he's invited to come. And there, excuse me, he holds the Lord Jesus in his arms. Wow. Now that'd be cool. We were talking in our class today about baby dedication. You know, how nice that is. And, you know, you hold that baby in your arms. Can you imagine holding the creator of the universe in your arms? Now, we're not talking about his birth, but what was said at that moment was important. Simeon made this statement in Luke 2, verse 29. "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." God gave victory to the heathen. God gave victory to his own people. And when you go back to Psalm 98 and you look at verses 4 through 9, it is just rejoicing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with harp. Sing with harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. This is great victory, a time of rejoicing. And you know what? Listen, all over the world today, born-again people, doesn't matter if they call themselves Baptists or whatever they call them, if they're genuinely born again, brother, this is victory day. This is rejoicing day in stately churches, in thatched buildings, in some small Mexican town, by some riverbed in India, on a mountaintop. I remember when we used to live in Atlanta, every Sunday morning, people would get up before sunrise and go to Stone Mountain. Many of you know what Stone Mountain is. It was really brought into popularity during the 96 Olympics there. And they would climb all the way to the top of Stone Mountain while it was still dark and watch the sunrise so they could celebrate the Son of Righteousness and His resurrection. And it doesn't matter if it's a group of elderly saints meeting in a activities room in some convalescent home. It doesn't matter where it is. Christians are rejoicing today. Why? Because God's holy arm hath gotten them the victory. When early on a Sunday morning, Jesus rose in victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. Verse 9. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Jesus did come to judge the earth. Now we know judgment can be viewed from both a very positive standpoint and a very negative standpoint. There's going to come a day when there's going to be a thing called the white throne judgment, when those who have never received him will be judged and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But there's also the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where every believer will stand. And never will there ever be a threat of us losing our salvation. We will be judged for our works. We'll be rewarded for what we've done. But when he talks about judgment, I want you to think about the judgment that fell the day that he was crucified. In the book of John, chapter 9, Jesus made this statement. The whole book of John is basically conversation that happened the week of his crucifixion. The things he said to those in the Temple Mount, the things that he said to those in the upper room, these conversations. He makes this statement in John chapter 9. He said, "For judgment am I come into the world." He said, "That's my purpose. I've come for judgment." Before Jesus was crucified, he made this statement in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He said, judgment is happening now at Calvary. Marvelous was his judgment. The Bible tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." When Jesus went to the cross, it was judgment. The judge became judged. The Son of God became the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree that day. He took your curse and my curse. And judgment fell that day. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Not just righteousness, the righteousness of God. On that day at Calvary, judgment fell. For judgment am I come into this world. And it began at Calvary when he became the curse. It began at Calvary when he became sin. It began at Calvary when he bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. I do not understand that. I can't comprehend that. Because I've done a lot of wicked things in my life. And multiply that to every person who's ever lived on this globe or ever will. I don't fully understand it. But I sure accept it. I sure accept it. The judge was judged in our place. And his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. When a stone rolled away from a tomb early one Sunday morning and Jesus walked out, he's alive forevermore. He got him the victory. We're going to close by looking at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us, to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God's holy arm got him the victory early one Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's wonderful. Except if this victory does not become yours. A crucified Savior, a risen Savior, does you no good unless he becomes yours. What God did with his holy arm in getting him the victory does you no good unless it becomes your victory. How does that happen? Again, in verse 4 of 1 John 5. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You must believe that Jesus died for you. Not for the person seated beside you or behind you or in front of you. You must believe that Jesus died for you. Pretend for a moment that you're the only one in this room. And this is being preached just to you. You must believe that Jesus died for you. And that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then after death, early on a Sunday morning, he literally rose from the dead.
Luke says, Jesus speaking, he says, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. He didn't just rise spiritually. Brother, he rose bodily. He rose physically. You must believe that by faith. And then you have to appropriate it to yourself. You say, well, I believe that. Well, let me tell you something. James says the devils believe that too. In fact, the devils were witness to it. Think about that. The devils witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They ain't going to heaven. Why? Because it doesn't do any good to have mental assent. Yeah, I believe that. Most people I meet, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. But they've never, by faith, personalized it, made it their own. Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved if you make it your own and with your heart, I mean genuine belief, call on him to forgive your sin, ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. If you've not done that, you're going to die and go to hell. You say, I didn't come to hear that on this resurrection day. But I want you to know the truth. And I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to spend an eternity separated from him. I want you to go to heaven. Be with Jesus. The one who loves you more than I could ever love you. Do you know him today? Have you made this victory your own? Has there been a moment in your life where you have called upon him to save you? If not, please don't walk out these doors without making him your own. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I mean, I have a lot of great things that have happened to me in life. Nothing greater than the day I got saved. I hope you will too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, this is victory day. And if you don't know him, this can be victory day for you. This can be your victory too, if you'll receive him. Has there been a moment in your life that you can recall? You weren't trusting your religion. You're not trying to be a good Baptist or whatever it may be that you are. You're not trying to keep commandments, but you have realized your sinfulness before a holy God. And realize that Jesus Christ died to forgive that sin. And he wants to be your Savior. While we have our heads bowed, is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Vaughn, I want you to pray for me. I do not recall that moment in my life. I do not recall calling on Jesus Christ to come in and save me. Oh, I've been religious. I go to church. I've been baptized. I take communion. Do all those things that most religious people like we here in this church do. But I don't ever recall personally asking him to be my Savior. If that's your case, with no one looking around, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand right now and just say, Pastor, well, I don't want you to pray for me because I'm not sure that I've ever put my trust in Christ. I just want to settle that today. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you, anyone at all? If you're here and you know Christ, and I know that's the vast majority of those here today, man, isn't it a great day? I just encourage you, whether you make that bench an altar, whether you come here to this altar, just come up here and worship him. Rejoice in what he's done for you. Father, I thank you for your word. Drive it home to each heart here today. And Lord, if there is somebody here that doesn't know you, don't let them be ashamed. And don't let pride fill their life to keep them from doing what is needed and necessary in order to be your child. I pray, God, that they would do exactly what you want them to do. If you, through your Holy Spirit, have convicted them, help them not to walk out of this place until they have settled that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand with our heads bowed.